Today we'll be dealing with, before we even go into what we're going to touch on, I'm planning to spend probably about 15-20 minutes to go through an overview, but then later on the next one I'll go into more specific details about biblical worship, okay? But even before that, I hope you all have been reading your Bibles, I hope you all have been able to use whatever that has been taught, okay? I will actually be jogging people's memory about Bible reading, quiet time and all that over the next few weeks at least, so that at the end of the, hopefully in the 1 or 2 months, it has become a habit, okay? So today we'll be dealing with biblical worship, okay? And I hope that it's an interesting topic because today there's many, many things that are happening all over. But we want to look from the Bible what biblical worship is, okay? I know people just come in and hopefully your mind will be tuned, okay? Start tuning. You need to go into first gear, second gear and all that. So, but before we start, let's have a word of prayer and let's commit this session to the Lord so that we can learn from His Word. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit today. Lord, just want to commit myself and everyone here into Your hands. Lord, we know that many things have happened, many things are happening, and I ask for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us. Lord, as we just do Your Word and Your will today, teach us from Your Word. We thank You for everyone that's here. We thank You for the people that have come, Lord. Lord, we want to pray especially for Brother Pinkong at this time. I think many of us will know his dad passed away last night. Yeah, yesterday morning. The father now is in Malaysia trying to just do things. I pray, Lord, that You be with him, with his family. Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit will just be there as You are with us today. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. We pray that You just use Brother Pinkong as a light even back home. I pray, Lord, that You will just help us to realize the urgency of time. And Lord, even right now, as we strive to understand biblical worship, I pray You open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to all the things that we need to understand about what true worship is. And God, that whatever we do, Lord, we will have a mind frame that will honor You. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, in my prayer, I thought of wrapping God. Just pray for him. He's just one snippet. Thank God he managed to at least go home, see his dad, and he was actually showering his dad. And after dad came out, just left. He was showering. Apparently, he hasn't had a shower in days, so he decided to just wash his dad arm after he came out, sat on the chair, and that was it. And he just gone. So it must have been painful for him. So let's pray for him and his family. They've gone in this morning to do the rites and stuff like that. So pray for him, his family. I think they all received the SMSs as well with regards to them. Okay. Just be in prayer for them. Okay. He did manage to share the gospel a few times before. Apparently, that was a little bit open to the gospel. And remember, it doesn't matter whether you're 70 or 7 years old, you will die one day. You know, as Christians, if you don't believe in Christ, you will die one day. And the Bible says, after that is the judgment. You need to face God. You cannot just live life what you want, because when your eyes close in death, your eyes will open in another place. Whether it's in hell or in heaven, the Bible makes it clear. That's why we have church, okay, to show us the way. All right? So that's something that, please pray for them. I think for them, I can't imagine how Brother Ben Kwang felt when the dad just kind of passed away in front of him, kind of thing. So let's pray for him, all right, and the family and all the rest of it. Okay. Well, let's delve into this area of biblical worship. I must say that as I'm planning and thinking about how to bring it across, biblical worship has been a topic that's very hot. Alright, and when you think about worship, alright, as we begin, what do you think of when you think about worship? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Worship. Decide, what do you think about worship? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Worship. What's worship? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Music, okay? Worship involves music. Any other things? Okay, heart connection with God, okay. Anything else? Okay, let me just give you by way of introduction. the Understanding of Bible worship is very important today because of what is happening all over the world. Okay, and some churches are introducing this thing, contemporary modes of worship, drama, sacred dance, multimedia productions, even puppet shows. Others advocate what? Freestyle. There are churches in America whereby you just come and just do what you want, you know, whatever you want to bring out, you just bring, and that is your worship to God, okay? And so, this is what you call religious, some people call it religious democracy, you just do what you want. On the other hand, people are so put off by this, they swing to the other extreme, and actually have such a strict way of doing things that people feel is dead, okay? Now, what is the meaning of worship? We want to talk about, in, by way of introduction, we're going to talk about the some basic introduction to this whole area of worship, a definition of worship, worship in the Old Testament, okay, and a little bit in the New. And then I'll give you 11 things that must be found in genuine worship, okay? You will find that the Bible does have principles for us to follow. Worship does not only involve singing. The word worship is actually transliterated. It's actually not. The meaning of the word worship translated in the King James Bible takes on a... You actually have to interpret... Okay, this is important for us to understand. Whenever you see the word worship there, you have to interpret it in the context of the passage. Alright? Because the word worship means to depress... The word worship means to prostrate yourself in homage to a royalty. Okay? It has the idea of falling down, doing obeisance. Okay? That means, if you just lie down prone on your tummy, the idea of how people would bow down before kings. That is the meaning of worship. Okay? Now, all the other layers that you want to put upon worship actually have to be seen in the context of how God uses the word worship. Alright? So, I'll give you a definition of worship, alright? I want to highlight the word, the many... let's get them coming first. There are three essential areas with regards to worship that we must understand. Okay, does everyone have? Okay, there are three essential areas to worship, which is actually reflected very much in the Hebrew words, okay, and the Greek words. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6, let's turn there first. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6. Remember, the word worship means to prostrate yourself. It's actually a physical... posture that you take, okay? But in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6... God has just finished with Solomon. And so, God actually was speaking to Solomon and saying this, look, verse 6. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, or your children, and will not keep my commandments, and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. There's a correlation between the service and the worship. Okay, the service and the worship there. So, in the Old Testament, some people have actually said that worship has to do with what you do to God. Like this morning, as we were going out to the car park to get the van, we saw these Chinese, they're very faithful. Every morning they come, you know how the couple will come out and they will burn joysticks and put it on the thing outside of their house. Okay? That is worship. That is doing something to that so-called God that they are worshipping. Does that make sense? So when you worship, is something that you do, is a service. Which is why Jesus said, remember in Matthew chapter 4, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The word serve has to do with doing something for God. Okay? And that is included in the meaning worship. Okay, that's one. A second one is, when we actually prostrate ourselves, when we worship God, there is an idea of the attitude of humility, of submission to someone who is higher. Okay? Now, that's important because there's a second meaning included in the word worship. And the third meaning has to actually do with what we do to worship Him. Okay? In the New Testament, it comes from the word homologia, okay? Which has the idea of praising, thanking God, sacrificing. The modern day charismatic Pentecostal movement has this thing that you need to feel God. That is not included in the meaning of worship from the Bible. We need to understand that very clearly. Because the modern day practice of worship has the idea that we must feel and get close to God. That is not worship. That is emotionalism. We have to be very, very careful because we are coming to the stage in the end days whereby people will only do things that will cater to themselves. There was one, I had a friend, his name is Kayu, I shared with you before. He was from Kamyan Methodist Church, alright? And of course, they have this Pentecostal type of worship services. And when I was in the junior college, we had the Christian group, and they were all into this charismatic worship and all that. You know? But he was very insightful. He said one thing, don't come for a dose. You know, when you're addicted to something, you need a dose of something to keep you high. And so, as much as he was in there, he was more concerned. He was a thinker, and so he was very concerned that many people are coming to church to feel good. And so he was reminding the people, all right, just although informally, he said, don't just come to so-called worship service to get a dose of the high. Okay? Does it make sense? So the meaning of worship in the Bible, listen to 2 Kings chapter 17:36, all right? 2 Kings chapter 17:36. Second Kings chapter 17:36. I'll read that. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. All of them is part and parcel of the same package. Firstly, you fear him. That's an attitude. You worship, you do things for him, and you shall do sacrifices. The idea of sacrifice in the Old Testament has to do with like peace offerings, the burnt offerings, you bring your offerings to the Lord, etc. And that was the things that you do in the temple. Okay? So the meaning of biblical worship is this. Alright, if you want to write it down, you can. It's a response of a grateful and humble heart of people to the living God. Okay, that's the first part. Where submission, sacrificial service, praise, testimony, and gratitude are expressed in innumerable ways. In other words, there are many, many ways of expressing your worship. Okay, I say that again. Biblical worship, therefore, based on the definition of the words, okay, from the Hebrew and the Greek, is a response of a grateful and humble people to the living God. Where submission, sacrificial service, praise, and testimony and gratitude are expressed in innumerable ways. Okay? In other words, our worship to God is what we do to honor Him. Alright? Does that make sense? That's worship. Because you are paying homage to someone who is higher than us. Okay? And so, the sense today whereby when I go into worship, when you think about worship today, modern day, it's always praise and worship. That is not Bible. That's only a small part of the entire meaning of worship. And we need to be very careful because today people have equated worship just with the praise and worship service. It is not true. Okay, I want to highlight this because many people will then say, so the first one, we need to understand what it is. The Bible does have some principles for us to follow regarding worship. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Any question, just stop me. You don't agree, that's okay. Our goal is to learn what biblical worship is, alright? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. 2 and 3. Okay, I'll read that. Let's read it together. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, up to verse number 4. Okay, so, up to verse number 5, sorry. Okay, ready? I'll start from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, Water and okay, verse 5, let's read together. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Within these 5 verses, God actually highlights 2 very important things with regards to worship. Number 1, we worship only one God. Okay? The Bible very clearly says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods in front of me, before me. In other words, there is nothing in this whole wide world that is supposed to be before God. Okay? Example? My career? Example? Another religion? Example? Our families? Example? Our children? God is to be number one. There is nothing in this whole wide world that we're supposed to worship but God. Okay? The second one is interesting, because God then goes on to say, you are not to make any graven images. Okay? In verse number 4. Or any likeness of anything that's in heaven, that's in the earth beneath, that's water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. You're not supposed to do anything to them. When God talks about graven images, I think you all know the word graven images has to do with carvings, graven images, okay, like handcrafted ones. The most obvious ones are the idols that we see all over the place. Okay? Even in the Chinese culture, you actually have different things like those. Maybe it's an altar of some sort. You know what God says? You are not to have any of those. Okay? Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, why? Listen carefully. When we make or carve any altar, who do we, or where do we get our image from when we carve those things? Where do you get our image from? Sorry? Imagination. From imagination? What else? From pictures? Some of the gods in this world that are carved are really, I'm sorry, but it's really hideous. Alright? Some people believe gods have like 3 eyes. Some believe gods have maybe 16 hands. And all that kind of thing. Where did the imagination come from? From men. Okay? So God says, if you do that, you have blasphemed my name. Because God is a spirit, no one knows. And so therefore, when we worship Him with things of our own imagination, we actually bring down the honor of God. Does it make sense? Okay? Right? That's one thing. Applying the principle, God says, in this situation, therefore, we are not to even come out with ways of how we feel we need to worship God. Because the only acceptable way to worship God is how God tells us in the Bible. Does it make sense? Because there is no way we can worship God acceptably without His help. Amen? Because we're all sinners and we're all depraved. Okay, any questions there? It is very important. This is very important because, look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I just want to start off this basis. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Okay, I'll just read in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. They had a physical relationship because their husband and wife, okay, she conceived and bare Cain. In verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay, so he was worshipping God. He brought an offering of what? What did he bring? He bring of the fruit of the ground. What does that mean? He was a farmer. Fruits, vegetables, whatever. Okay, so he brought that to the Lord. Okay? Do you see that today? in the offerings, they may not bring fruit, they bring more meat. Okay? But fruit, okay, they brought fruit in offerings, fruit, vegetables, etc. And then what did Abel do? And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. What does this, okay, based on your understanding of this passage, what does that teach you? What lesson does that teach you? When we approach God, what does it tell you? Cain approached them with the fruit of the ground. Abel approached him with the firstling of his flock. What does that teach you? That God had respect unto one, but God says no the other one. What does that teach you? Teach us. There is an acceptable way of worship. God does reject worship. Does that make sense? God does reject worship. You know that's scary? Because we are told today, oh, as long as your heart is in the right place, you can do whatever you want, God will accept that. The Bible says no. In fact, Cain is in hell right now because of his attitude towards the fact that his worship of God is rejected. He got angry. God gave him a second chance. He refused to do that. What did he do? He was so angry, he killed his brother. Okay? So which tells us, in the presence of God, when we worship God, there is what we call an acceptable worship and an unacceptable worship. Okay? Any questions there? Okay? We need to be very careful there, huh? I want to read this. Today, the way we are thinking right now will be very different from modern day thinking. Modern day thinking is this. Many people claim that Christians are free to employ a variety of practices in worship as long as the means employed are not specifically forbidden in the Bible. If something is not forbidden, it must be okay. That's their thinking. Okay? And many times, honest Christians therefore say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, you know. You know what they will say? Prove to me from the Bible that it's not right. I'm going to give you, who believe the Bible, the way that you need to answer them. The burden of explaining whether worship is acceptable, it doesn't lie on us. It lies on them. What you can do is ask them, show me in the Bible that it is acceptable. Does that make sense? Many Christians, unfortunately, argue from silence. You cannot argue from silence. Meaning that if something is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, it does not give us the liberty to then go ahead and do it. Unless we are very clear, God has clear principles on that. Alright, I'm going to go through the Old Testament and show you some people who took that liberty and what God did with them. Okay, any questions? Does it make sense? Is it very deep for a Sunday morning? But it's important in terms of biblical worship because many churches, many people are saying we can just do what we want. Okay? But I'm saying, God says, I have prescribed a way of worship, and you as Christians who love me are to find out from the Bible what I accept and do it that way without adding anything else. Okay? Does that therefore mean there's no room for freedom? No. But you know, even how we use that freedom, we must be very careful. Okay? I want to go through that. Remember the principle of worship. Let's turn to John chapter 4:24. Okay, John 4:24. We'll be going through some Bible verses. And I believe there is a consistent trend. I believe with all my heart, and I hope you do too, that there's only one author to the Bible, and that's God. And when God puts the different passages together, his mind is consistent throughout. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 24. Let's read together. Ready? John 4:24. 1, 2, begin. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So, the word spirit there has to do with, I must worship God from the inside, sincerely from the heart. So, that's the heart part. In spirit and in truth. Truth, I don't agree with one particular man who said that, oh, it must be from the Bible. It must be from the Bible on one level. There are a few levels. One is our way of worship must be, can be found in the Bible. That's one thing. Number two, truth also has to do with when you worship God, you must worship God with an honest life, truth. In other words, your life must be truthful. When you come before the presence of God, you're not doing other things outside and then come to church and pretend to be worshipful. Okay? So when we worship God from the heart, it means that when we worship from the heart, plus our actions have to be consistent with what was prescribed, both in the Bible, and our life must not be a life of hypocrisy. Okay? So that's the principle of worship. We'll just go quickly into some of the Old Testament. Okay, we've talked about worship in the Old Testament already. God reminds us in Exodus 20, verse 2 to 3, there is only one God. We worship only one God. Okay? And maybe from a younger perspective, from the teens and youth onwards, please get this. Nothing else must be number one in your life. This particular lesson is very important for the next generation, because I can tell you the next generation, there's going to be a lot of spiritual compromise. Okay? And unless our youth really are going to get in the Bible and say, if this is what God says, we're going to follow Him. There is to be nothing that comes in between God. Not your career, not your studies, not your family. God must be first in everything. In other words, when your family wants this and God wants this, who's going to choose? Who are you going to choose? It's one of the hardest decisions in your life. But I can tell you, it's God's first. In whatever God says first. Okay? And that is something that is important. You need to honor God there. Alright? The second commandment continues to focus on the worship by telling us how God is to be worshipped. Thou shalt not make unto you any graven images. Okay? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm just going to give you a very quick snapshot, alright, of the Old Testament. How God portrays worship in Deuteronomy chapter 12. God says that before you, when you go into the land of Canaan, there's a promised land. This is the thing you need to do. Look at verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. The first thing you do, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Upon the high mountains and upon the hills unto every green tree. Any semblance that reflects the old thinking, old tradition, old worship, you are to destroy. In other words, Christians, they're not supposed to be anything whereby, I know it's hard, I'm just going to use some things like this. How many of you still say, oh, very lucky, or touch wood? All these things are the old ways. God says, destroy them utterly, get rid of them. All right, say, oh, Rajani, I know, so we have to be patient, but we have to gradually, by God's grace, get rid of all this. God says, put away the old man. You know, for the Jews, it was very clear. Go in, any altar, destroy. Any altar, destroy. Any altar, destroy. Go in, destroy all the places whereby they will worship their gods. Okay? Then later on in verse 3, ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. What does that mean? Anything that they use to worship their god, get rid of it. Get rid of all the implements. Get rid of all the statues. Get rid of everything they use. So it's not just the worship of their god, but get rid of the things also that they use to worship God. That's why one of the things which some families who perhaps worship our God had big altars. One of the first things when the entire family comes to Christ, what do? They pull down the altar, they throw it out and they burn it. Okay? We had many years ago, we burned Harry Potter. Okay? We burned Harry Potter. We believe those are implements to worship the devil himself. Okay, there's another message, but you know, we just burn these things because these are things to honor someone who is not God. Okay, and then in verse 3, not only do you hew down the images, but you destroy the names of them out of the place. Don't even mention them again. I can say I cringe as pastor when we would refer to the horoscopes with jokes. We use them as jokes. Aquarius and Sagittarius. And what year are you born in? What animal are you? God says destroy even the terminology. Don't even be heard in the Christian church. That's why anything that reflects the tradition culture of this world, my stand as pastor, we do not bring it in here. We do not give ang paos in church. We do not put Christmas trees in church, because all these things are to be put out. Alright? And some of you may say, well, that means you may practice at home, that's up to you. Alright? But as far as God's house is concerned, we need to keep it pure. Because God says, if you are to be a people set apart for me, then we need to take this very clearly. Does it make sense? Any questions? Please ask questions, alright? I know I'm very serious about this, but you know, it's a worship of God. Alright? And then, as you go on in the law, you find that God says, destroy the worship, destroy the altar, destroy the names even. Okay? And let's look at an example whereby when they actually didn't quite follow God. Let's look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 1 to 5. This is, of course, the story of Aaron. Moses have just gone up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. Alright? And then the people were getting bored. Okay, where is this Moses? He's probably up there, died somewhere. You know, there's no food, there's no water up there. I'm sure he died. For your information, Moses is the only one in the Bible, in this entire history, who fasted 80 days without food and water and survived. Only God can sustain him. He was in the presence of God when he received the Ten Commandments. But as he was up there, what was happening down there? Exodus 32. For those who just came in, we're talking about biblical worship, okay? What are the things we need to do, okay? And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, verse 1, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land, we would not, or we know not what is become of him. So these guys are getting, this Moses, come on, where is he, you know? Aaron, come, make us some gods, come. This Moses, I don't know where they've gone to. And verse 2, then Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the Bible says in verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, they said, where do you think they get the image of the golden calf from? From Egypt. From Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. And so, if I interpret it in the modern day context, we take things from the world, something they worship, something they use, and then we bring it into a church and look at what they say. And they said, this be thy God, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, as I was studying this, I realized one thing. Do you realize they never changed their gods? They did not change their God. They changed how they worship God. Because you see in verse 5, remember God says, I am the Lord thy God which bring thee out of the land of Egypt, right? Exodus chapter 20. And so these people say, no, we're still worshiping the same God. But just in a different way. Okay? You know, that makes me afraid. For you who will grow up into the next generation in this church, please listen carefully. When you worship the Lord, your heart may be right, but the way you do it must be found in the Bible, must be clearly scriptural, otherwise you will hear what Moses has to say. Okay, let's look down. Okay, in verse 5, and Aaron saw it, he built an altar before the Lord, before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people actually brought offerings to this so-called God. Okay? And what happened when Moses came down? Let's look at verse number 20. Let's look up a bit more. Turn over quickly. In verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both their hands, on the one side and on the other side were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Okay, parents, write it down. If you want to teach your children that the Bible is written by God, these two verses say very clearly, the writing was the writing of God, not of man. Okay, underline these verses. When you teach your children, are you sure God wrote the Bible? You point them straight to this. Children will understand this. Okay, because the Bible says what? In verse 16, the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Alright, very, very clear, the verses there. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted, as he shouted, he said to Moses, there's noise of war in the camp. In verse 18, he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, that means for conquest, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Interesting. One of the things that you hear about worship today is about what? The songs. You know what Moses said? No, it's not about war. For us, you're going, wow, so noisy, right? You know, sometimes you go to these big churches and they have this all kind of music. Wow, so noisy, so messy. You know what Moses says? No, it's not the noise of war. It's just not noisy. They're singing. That's scary. You know, there's a lot of parallel to today's type of worship. Let me go on. It came to pass as soon as it came nigh that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. But come on, if they are worshipping God, why should you be angry, Moses? I mean, they're worshipping God. Why was Moses angry? And ground, and in verse 19, he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said, Aaron, there's always someone responsible, what did these people unto thee that thou brought so great a sin unto thee? For? Lesson for us. Just because our heart is right, but we worship God in a way that we cannot find in the Bible. According to Moses, according to the Bible, it is sin. And what will God do with our worship? Reject it. That's why as a church, we need to be very careful how we serve God. Now, I know people, some people think, well, that means everything, we must be on our toes. Let's put it this way. When we truly love the Lord, we will take it. Yes, Lord, if that's what you want, Lord, I will listen. With a heart that will say, God, I will worship you. But God, if you tell me not to do this, I won't, Lord, because it displeases you. And I'm not going to do that. But when we have this attitude like, wow, so many things I have to think about. The heart is not in the right place. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I'll show you another one. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. Please stop me, alright? Some of this may be a little bit for the younger Christians, you may not, but just follow along and write it down, whatever points have been highlighted, alright, so that you have an idea, okay? Not yet, we're still in the introduction. For those who are a bit concerned, we're still in the introduction, okay? The 11 points is a very specific one, but we're still in introduction. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, what lesson do you learn from that, fathers? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and poured incense and offered what? Strange fire before the Lord. What lesson do you learn from that, fathers? Aaron was the what of Israel? Not just the priest. He was the high priest of Israel. What did his children do? Offered an offering that was not acceptable to God. That's scary to me. Fathers, if it's not scary to you, or those prospective fathers, what did God do to them? We need to define what is strange fire. After this, we'll turn to another passage, which the Bible says this, verse 1, offered strange fire before the Lord, which God commanded them not. Okay? And there went up fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know what they were doing? They came to the altar. Let's pretend this is the altar. Nadab and Abihu took, they were sons of Aaron, supposed to be trained in the word, right? Came to God and offered fire that was strange. The word strange means new, creative, not in line with what was prescribed. Okay? And so when they offered this, what happened? Straight away, God's fire, they died. Can you imagine all the worshippers behind? Can you imagine? You know, it'd be clearer if God does that today for us. But the Bible says in verse 2, God killed them. In verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Fathers, can I say this? If your children offer offerings to the Lord that is not consistent with God's word, as fathers we will be put to shame. And that's something we have to be careful of. When we worship, I can say that many... No, let's go on. Alright, so this is the worship. The word strange fire, I'll just read the commentary here. The word strange has the idea of he was Nadab and Abihu actually performed an act which was not expressly forbidden. What they did was added things to what to worship God. They added things to worship God. Okay, the idea of strange fire means the fire was inconsistent with what was prescribed, but they still offered it to the Lord. It was fire, but it was strange. It was something that God didn't know about. And God never said. What did God do? Straight away, God killed them. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, another situation. Another situation. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This was a situation of the Ark of the Covenant, and David again gathered together all the chosen men of Israel. David arose, went all with people, because you see, the Ark of the Covenant, which was supposed to be the place of God, wasn't in Jerusalem. And so he wanted to bring the Ark back then. But guess what he did in verse 3? And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So what they did was, they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. What was God's rules? It was to be, God made specially four rings around the cart so that a metal pole would be gold driven. Okay, all right, it was supposed to be made of pure gold. This wooden bar would be the thing to carry God's out of the covenant. But what did David do? David actually put it on the new cart. Okay, and so number one, that was wrong already from the start. But as they went on, what happened? It began to tip. Lesson for us. When we start wrong, consequences will come. Okay, when we start wrongly, consequences will come. Now what happened in verse number 6? And they went to Nahon, threshing floor, and Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And so, Ark of the Covenant, you know, as they go around the rocky roads, it began to tip. And so what? Someone with good intention tried to hold back the Ark, right? What did God do? Kill him. Why? No one is supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's expressed commandment. And what lessons do we learn from there in the Old Testament? Brother Johnny, this Old Testament, the Bible says, Romans 15 and verse 4, these things are written for us to learn. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Old Testament was written for us to learn the lessons so that we don't fall into the same trap that they have. Does that make sense? In Romans 15:4, that we through comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When we understand what happened. See, some people say, Brother Johnny, this is all in the Old Testament. Listen to me. When the apostles preached, many times they preached from the Old Testament. Because the Bible wasn't completed then. Many of the principles God said from the Old Testament, if I bring it over to the New, it means it is important for you to understand. And if the Bible is the Word of God, it carries patterns for us. Okay, so in terms of worship, these people, let's put it this way, besides a few, the people always have good intentions when they worship God. You know what happened? God killed them. Alright? And we need to understand this because this is very, very important. Alright, let's I'll just read a few verses. Okay, from this worship, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Okay, this is important.
Time is running out. Because God, give us more time.
1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at verse 13 first. Chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. This was the sin of Saul. The sin of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. You know, Saul was supposed to go into battle. He was waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel, come on. Come on, man. What's stopping you from coming? We need to do the sacrifice so that we can go and fight. He tarried 7 days, okay, verse 8. According to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gibeah, and the people were scattered from him. Okay, so first Samuel chapter 13 verse 8. And Saul said, Bring thither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. He offered the burnt offering. Samuel has already appointed the time. But Saul was getting impatient. And so Saul said, come, give me, I'm going to do it. What happened? And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him. What was the first response of Samuel, verse 11? What have you done? You know what he's saying? Saul, you know that God said you're not supposed to do it. Only the priest is supposed to do this. Notice what he said in verse, you go on. In verse 13, Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not what? Kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. If you have followed Saul, your kingdom will be established forever. But, in verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You know, as I'm teaching you this, you know one verse constantly run in my mind. You know what's that verse? Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is in the New Testament. Okay? You understand why Baptists are Bible Christians? Everything that we learn, everything that we practice, we have to find it. If you can't find it, you search from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22, last verse. And you find the mind of God and say, this is what God wants. Okay? So let's learn 1 Samuel 15. Saul's folly. This was the first sin that started Saul's downfall. And chapter 15 is the end. It's actually the end of Saul. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Notice what the instruction was. Saul was supposed to go and fight Amalekites. Okay? And what was God's instruction in verse 3? Now go smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both men, women, infants, suckling, ox, sheep, even the animals, get rid of them. Many people who do not believe in God say that, well, God, you are so cruel. Okay? And so many atheists will use this passage. How can God be so cruel? Kill the babies. They didn't give you the background. Amalek has been killing. The people of Amalekites have been killing thousands of people before that. They were a cruel nation. If you look back to Genesis 15, God says, I'm going to utterly destroy the people of Amalek, but I'm still having patience with them. From Genesis 15 to this passage, God has waited hundreds upon hundreds of years for them to change. Now is the time. Saul, you go in, you destroy the entire nation to take vengeance on all the thousands of people this group of people have killed. Does that make sense? And God says, I don't want any trace of these people, because they have been a rebellious, sinful, murderous people. They have to be gotten rid of. Alright, that was the instruction God gave to King Saul. But what did he do? Kill everyone, right? But in verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Guess what? You know, immediately after he did that, what did God do? Saul didn't even know he has done wrong. But what did God do? God came to Samuel. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not kept, and hath not performed my commandments. Listen carefully, young people, when you do things to serve God, don't do it in your own strength. Search the scriptures. If you don't know, ask. Because when God rejects you, you may not know it. And over time, the consequences will come. And God will set someone else. You know, on a daily basis for myself, every time, Lord, what is happening? And you can ask my children, the Bible is constantly searching. I'm constantly searching. We need to be very careful. Because God rejected Saul even before he knew it. Okay? That's based on the evidence here. And then in the morning, Samuel went rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and he came to Samuel. Saul came to Carmel, verse 12. And behold, he set him up in a place and gone about. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, look at what he said. Blessed be thou, the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm worshipping God, Samuel. Look, I brought out the good stuff for God. And what did Samuel say? What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Oh, man, something like that. How come I can hear the sheep in the background? You know what Saul begins with? They have brought them. Push the blame. And then later on, I think you know the story in the end. You know what God says? You know what? Samuel actually... When I studied this, one of the scariest things from this passage is in verse number 22-23. Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, that he has also rejected thee as king. So when Saul took the sheep and the oxen to want to present it to God, what did God consider that? For the sin of rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. That's scary. I don't know about you, but that's scary. Because if God set a plan, you go against the plan, God says that's witchcraft. Because you have a heart of rebellion, you don't want to stay where you're supposed to stay, you want to do other things. And God says, if you don't obey me, you know what we're saying? We're saying, God, I'm smarter than you, I think you need some help. No, you need to get back to obeying God. Any questions up to there? Because time is already up already. I just gave you the Old Testament. But what I wanted to do is very, very much have you to understand. Maybe just in summary. Okay, just in summary, just very quickly. Actually, the study of this actually takes you from the law, then later on the temple sacrifices. We also go into the, you realize even in the exile, for those in that, we are in the exile, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they even went into exile, you know what? The worship of God was still strong in their hearts. I cannot worship the graven image that King Nebuchadnezzar have set up. I must obey God. And even if you kill me, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to surrender. You can take my life away, I will still worship the true God. In the restoration, that's when Nehemiah and Ezra begin to realize, hey, we have departed. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, what they did when they actually brought all the temple sacrifices back, they built the temple, everything was according to the word that Moses has given them. You can read in there, alright? I don't give you a specific verse. But Nehemiah said, look, we got to do it according to the word of God. And you know what? In Nehemiah 8, they were blessed by God. Okay? There's a temptation for our modern day church, so-called, to swing together to follow the world. Can I say this? It is sin. When you use the things of this world, God kill. If you ever want to think that, remember in Exodus 32, God kill about 3,000 people that day when we try to add things to the worship of God. Okay? Now, I've not really touched on the 11 things, but let me just quickly go through, alright? I'll just take maybe about 7 minutes, but I'll go through a little bit more next week, alright? From the study of the Bible then, from the Old Testament, I haven't touched New, but I'll touch a little bit next week. I'll just give you, alright? The New Testament for worship must have the following elements. Number one, the worship of one God. We only worship one God. Okay? For Brother Johnny, I thought there were three. No, there's not three. There's three in one. The Holy Trinity. Okay? Something we'll never understand. Many people have asked me, how do you explain that? I say, I can't, because I'm not God. But God can explain, because God consistently taught the Trinity in the Bible. Okay? The worship of one God. Number two, there is to be no other prescribed way of worship except the way God has prescribed for us. Our duty, therefore, as Bible Christians, is to find out what did God say about how we worship. How we worship Him. Okay? I'll give you one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest He corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure. It's interesting because based on this verse, God did not prescribe the way of worship by image. He prescribed His way of worship by His word. Does that make sense? God didn't show us what to do. He told us what to do. And therefore, our job is to listen to what He has said and then obey it. Okay? Verse 3. This is important. Worship must be simple. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 24. And this has implications, all right, for our new place. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Okay, Exodus 20. I will reiterate then again with the man. I just want to teach as part of worship. Exodus chapter 24. This has implications of how we would design the new place, how we would want the place to have a worship of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. Notice what God said. Okay, I'll read from verse 22 for context. The Lord said unto Moses, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make gods of gold." So no images. And, okay, this is important. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless you." Verse 25. "If thou will make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone." The word hewn stone means carved out stone. "For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." So get this. At the Ten Commandments, when God said, everywhere you go, you just build me an altar. And this is how you build me an altar. Take the stone uncut, put it and stack it up. That's why sometimes in pictures you see all the stones like all over the place, and right, like, but they join together in a pile. I want you to just put on and you offer thereon. Okay? What lesson do you learn from that in our worship? God says if you were hewn it, you would have polluted it. What is God trying to teach us? What is God trying to teach us? Oh. What is God trying to teach us? God says, we don't add any work to it. Okay? If someone comes, if you build something for me, keep it simple. I want it to come out. If you try to add, you know, in hewn stone, like carving of stones, actually quite a lot of so-called skill of the person involved. You know what God wants? In those days, all God wanted was just build it for me and worship me from your heart. Okay? And that's very important because our worship must not involve what is known as ostentation, meaning it must not have the presentation that when people come is, "Wow. Hey, did you see the way they sing? Wow. Did you see what they did with the lights? Wow. Did you see how they..." You know what I'm saying there? Because God says, when you do that, your mind is taken off me. And God says you polluted that worship. Nothing wrong with doing your best in singing. Okay? You know, when the choir sings, and thank God, you know, it's just simple. They took the file, they just sing, and they just sing their best. And we don't clap because we're not giving praise to them, but we amen because our hearts are blessed. Okay? They are singing to edify us, they're singing to encourage us, and that's something that we do. But you know, when we worship, I know people will kind of draw... We really need to understand the basic principle. If we are doing something to serve God that attracts attention to ourselves, God says, you polluted that. That's what He says. And therefore, in our planning for the new place, we need to be very careful that it doesn't draw attention. "Oh, Ambassador Baptist Church has a nice... Did you see their light? Did you see their whatever they are doing? Yeah. What, the people, what, all standardized on, all their ties standardized on something, I don't know." But you know what? That's why in terms of our ministry, it needs to come from the heart. Of course, we need to... We cannot like do a slipshod work and expect God to bless it as well, you know. People will be turned off by that. But you know what? People who sing their best, people who do their best for the work, you know, as God's people, we just need to accept that. Because that's what God says. If we do anything that will kind of upgrade it, God says you polluted it. Is it possible for the people during that time to make a very nice altar to God? Is it possible for them? Do you realize in Exodus chapter 32, God actually told one of the people who are cunning in skill. In other words, there were people who were very skillful. I said, I want these people to be involved in the whatever. See, when God prescribes it, we'll do. But you know what God says? When you worship me in the altar, do nothing to it. Just come. Just do what you can, and that's all I accept. Because you see, God doesn't... The worship is our gift to God. And we're just giving it to God. God, this is what I have. And that's what God wants. I don't know about you. My children gave me notes all the time. Even broken English, whatever. You know, I keep that over the years. Those little pieces of, like Esther Joy would write, I love you, Papa. You spell I-L-O, I, then L-U-V or L-O-V, then without the E. And then, you know, you, she write a U. Papa, she write P-E-P-E or something like that. Alright? You know, I don't bother. She's only 2.5, let's say, she's not 2.5, but 3+. As a parent, you're looking at that, you're not going to say, no spacing. You're not going to say, she don't even know her capital and small letters. Of course she doesn't know. But you know what we'll say? She gave it to me. She gave it to me in her free time. When she is doing nothing, she took up a piece of paper and wrote, I love you, Papa. Many times in ministry, I'll come back late. And I'll find that note there. I don't want to care whether she used the best pen or not. You know, I said, sometimes I come back from, then I'll have the children will write, good night, Papa, I love you, have a good rest. You know, I keep those. Because that is worship. She's paying royalty, homage to someone. But you know what? More than that, it's expression of love. Can I say that's what God wants in our worship? I know I've been pretty... What I want Ambassador to understand is when we worship God, it's not only just following His word. It's that when we give God, this is what we have. And God, I'm just going to give you whatever I have. Everything. That's enough. Does that make sense? Okay. Alright, I think I better stop here. Next week, I'll continue. Any questions?